Praise the Lord. Well, that song that we just sang was written by a fellow named Edward Mote in 1834. He wrote it. He published it a couple years later. Edward Mote was born in 1797 into an atheistic household where he had no idea that there even was such a thing as a God. He was raised by parents who were keepers of a public house, they called it. And they made sure when he went off to school that he would go to a school where no Bible was allowed. So he was raised in total ignorance that there was a God. 18 years old, he took an apprenticeship with a cabinet maker. And during that time, and we don't know exactly why, he started attending church and he heard the gospel. Within 2 years, at the age of 18, he surrendered his life to the Lord. He wrote these marvelous words. It comes under different titles over different song books. But he wrote these words, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And as I was going over that song, I started to wonder, what is my hope built on? And it may sound like, well, exactly the same thing, Pastor. I really wanted to examine what is my hope built on when everything seems to be falling apart, in every storm, stormy gale, when everything is blundering around me, when everything seems to be awry, when nothing is going my way. What is my hope built on? What is the foundation when the good times and the bad? What is my hope built on? And can I tell you what I've concluded my hope is built on? I ask you the same question. What is yours built on? But mine is built on this. That God is truthful. And He is a keeper of His promises. The bottom line, no matter what's going on, if I didn't have that, I would be without hope in this world. And my God is true. And He keeps His promises. I want to talk to you today about our God being a promise keeper, even when He keeps those promises we wish He wouldn't keep. And there are a lot of those. In the Bible, there are 600 or so commandments. 300 that are positive and 300 that are kind of put in a negative light. I want to talk to you about God being a promise keeper and how it affects us. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this place, this holy place, this sanctuary. The word itself means holy place. And we recognize that You are here, and I pray that our attention would reflect that. As we listen for Your Spirit to minister to our hearts and our spirits, and as we read Your Word and listen to Your servant, Lord, I pray that we would somehow draw closer to You and we would know Your will for us and we would know a little bit more about You. And that we would leave here rejoicing, saying, we serve a God who is true and keeps His promises. Father, we recognize that whenever You speak to us, there is always the enemy trying to dilute that or dispel it. And so, Father, we ask that He would be kept at bay. Lord, I pray that any excuses that we would have, any of our flesh, would be kept at bay as well. And, Lord, that You would use me as Your servant. You would speak to me and through me. That only Your message would be proclaimed and that You would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears. Now, Father, with expectant hearts, we ask You would use this time for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, last night we had a youth service. The whole service was run by the young people with Pastor Peter's oversight. And it was just marvelous. If you were here, I know some of you came back. If you were here, would you raise your hand if you were here last night? There was a few of us that were here. And would you agree it was a wonderful service? Absolutely. And they led the worship time. They led the prayer time. They led the speaking time. It was just very well done. And listening to the testimonies of those who spoke, and then afterwards listening to the testimony of people my own age, you know, the ancient people that came up to me and told me about their lives, I was reminded once again of the fact that if you do not have God in your life, you have no hope in this world. You may have a lot of anger. You may have a lot of self-sufficiency, but you have ultimately no hope. That's what the scriptures say, and it's absolutely the truth. If, like Edward Mote, you don't know there is a God, maybe it's because you were raised in a household, an atheistic household, and says there is no such thing of a God as a God, and we're not going to tell our kids about God. Maybe you were raised in ignorance for a long time. You didn't know there was a God out there. And let me tell you something. There are countless countries out there that God is not permitted in. There are people, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that don't know who Jesus is. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, but how can they call upon one they don't know about? And how can they know unless somebody preaches to them? And how can they preach unless somebody is sent? You know the verse. But Paul says there are people out there that don't even know who Jesus is, but I would dare say they don't know that there is a God at all that exists. I was listening to an Australian comic, and he was far from funny in my book. But he was on the television while I was having my bagel done at the bagel shop, and I was listening, and he started talking very negatively in his little spiel about religion in a very negative light. And he said, you know, people aren't so concerned about terrorism. What they're concerned about is religion. And if we just got rid of religion, we'd get rid of terrorism. And he said, because nobody has ever killed anybody saying, in the name of nothing, I behead this person. And he thought he was all so funny. I thought, you obviously know absolutely nothing about human history. Since 1918 to the present, that's 100 years. Countries that are communist in nature, 123 of them have been responsible for the non-battle deaths of 149,500,000 lives. That's just the communist nations, 123 of them. I have them all enumerated with all the totals. If you bring in Nazism, especially during World War II, they add another 20 million non-battle deaths. If you add in all the battle deaths from all of those ungodly countries who actually have pushed, as best they can, pushed God out of their country in the name of nothing, you are up to nearly 200 million people killed in the name of nothing. You following me, church? Think about all of those lives and all of the countless, the over a billion people who walk this earth who don't even know that there is a God who exists without hope and without God in the world. No wonder our world is a mess. We have people who have no hope. Maybe you are one who, like David writes in Psalm 14, and Psalm 53, maybe you're a fool. And I say that very carefully, because the Bible says, be careful who you call a fool. But the Bible calls you a fool if you say there is no God. If you see all the things, you know that there are things such as a God out there, but you say, no, there is no God, and you ignore all the obvious things around you. In fact, would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible, we encourage you to take a Bible from the pew rack in front of you and turn to Psalm 19. You're with me, right, church? Psalm 19. Looking at verse 1 to 4. David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day, if you will, day after day after day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What words? That they declare the glory of God. It is obvious that there is a God from the heavens. Now, I've told this story before, but some of you have never heard it, so it's worth saying. I live in a house where we have a deck on the back of our house that goes down, and all the ground underneath the deck, which is one story below, was always getting so muddy. So I decided to make a box for some plants there, at least to make it a little nicer. And it took some railroad ties. Some of you master craftsmen know exactly what I'm talking about. It took railroad ties. and I made a box. And I put some soil in there, and I put some azaleas in there. All of them died, of course, but I put azaleas in there. I have a terrible brown thumb, being a great forester that I am. And I got done, and it took all day clearing everything out and putting in the box. And then I went up, and it was nighttime. By the time I finally got done, my back was sore, but I was so delighting in myself. So good. Man, you're such a great carpenter. You made a box. And then I looked out into the heavens. As I was coming down, I have a sloping backyard. I went down and I looked up at the heavens. It was just a crystal clear night, all the stars. I looked up. I said, yeah, I get it, Lord. You made all this and I made a box. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they declare it. And there's not a person, well, I didn't understand the language of the heavens. There is no language that doesn't understand it. You know, Romans 1 says that man is without excuse because God's invisible qualities, his powers, his glory have been revealed in what he has made, so that man is without excuse. It's so obvious is what he's saying. It's clearly seen. So my point is that if you take the obvious and you say, well, I still don't believe, then you're a fool. Maybe you are saying, I reject the notion of a God and you are a fool, but let me tell you what else. You have no hope in this world. Or maybe you are one who says, I believe there is a God. I know there is a God, and I believe that he made it all, but I don't like him very much. In fact, I reject him. Maybe you've suffered great loss, or maybe you have gone through great pain in your own physical body. And you say, you know what, I've cried out to this person you call a God, and day after day he doesn't hear me, he doesn't listen. And in your anger and in your frustration, you say, though he may exist, I reject him. Let me tell you, you have no hope in this world. Are you with me, church? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where our brother's already read. Ephesians is written to Gentile believers. I know you probably knew that. Paul is a Jew, and he's talking to them constantly about the uniting of Jews and Gentiles, but also their relationship in God's program. And when he writes this, he's talking to them about having been grafted in, if you will, and having been made a part. He says, you were dead, but then you've been made alive in Christ through his shed blood, and it's by grace you've been saved. We kind of isolate those verses out because of our evangelism, but in context, he's telling them that they're not a part of the community of the law. They were not a part of the covenants with Israel. They were not a part of God's chosen people. They were saved by grace like everyone else, but they were saved by grace through faith in him. And then he goes on to say, do you remember when you were foreigners? Look at that verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. That was a derogatory term that the Jews would use because they said, we are children of the covenant. We are bar mitzvah, if you will. We are children, sons of the covenant, and we are the circumcision, and you are not. Because that was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. You're called the uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. If God is known by you, if God is not known by you, let me tell you something, there is no hope. There's an expression that says, K-N-O-W Jesus, you know it, right? K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W peace. No Jesus, no peace. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. No Jesus, no peace. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. I think we can interject the word hope there as well. If you know Jesus, you know hope. If you do not know him, or if there is no Jesus in your life, there's no hope. If there's no God, there is no hope. Now, if God does exist in your life, if you will, But God is not a truth speaker. Remember I told you that the foundation for my hope is that God is true and that he keeps his promise. If God is not true, then he also causes me to be hopeless. Because all in all, he could just simply lie to us. He could tell all of you, this is the way to heaven. And then get up there one day and say, well, I lied. What are you going to do about it? Nothing we're going to do about it. Right? I'm a liar, so what? But if God was a liar, then I have no hope. If he lies in even one thing in all of the earth, then I have no hope. You know, it's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews tells us. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 15. While you're looking up that, I want to remind you that David says in Psalm 119, all of your words, O Lord, are true. All of God's words are true. And I know that we wrestle with that. From the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden, that was challenged. Did God really say? In essence, did he really mean what he says? Because he comes back and says, well, he didn't really mean that. See, God's a liar. From the very beginning, the father of lies accuses the one who is the truth of being a liar. Revelation chapter 15, I know you've been through this with me, in verse 1, John writes, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. That is 666. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations, all ethnic groups, all people groups will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Listen, this is a group of people who have gone through the great tribulation. Yes, church, the church goes through the great tribulation. Clear in Scripture. And it says here, they have been victorious over the beast and the number of his name. They have gone through literally hell on earth. And yet they stand with these harps in their hands and they stand before the Lord and they say, great and marvelous are your deeds, just and true are your ways. They've gone through the worst thing that human history can go, people can go through. They have been tortured to the max. Jesus said this will be the thlipsis megalon, the great pressure on the church. This will be that which crushes people, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And these people did. And what do they declare? You were unfair. You were unjust. No, they said just and true are your ways. You see, I know some of you think you're going through hell on earth. Some of you think, God, how much worse could it possibly be? And you don't seem to be answering me. And yet, when we get down to the foundation of our hope, we recognize that God truly is one who is true. Amen, church? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus returns riding on a white horse. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but he returns riding on a white horse, and he is called faithful and what? Faithful and true, and on his robe and on his thigh are written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus says in John 14:6 to his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back again, I promise you, because I am the way and the what? The truth. Hail Aletheia, the truth. Not a truth, not some kind of idea of truth. I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth. I'm going away, I'm coming back, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's true, and whatever you, whatever I have done, greater things than you, greater things than these, you have also the ability to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are all true because he says, I am the truth. Our God is true, and therefore we have hope. Amen? Now, God did not keep his promises. I said, if he is, the fact that he is true and that he keeps his promises. If God did not keep his promises, we would be without hope in the world. Now, you know, I watch from time and again, actually on a very rare occasion, some televangelists that I know are health and prosperity gospel preachers. Because I want my church to be filled with people who don't know the truth. Amen? Let me tell you something. I know that sounds arrogant. But listen, I hear they're speaking, and so many times they speak on the promises of God. and they speak, and the people go out of there so lifted up, so filled with joy and hope and excitement as they go. I said, we're coming back next week. And they tell them about the promises of God. I got to tell you, I feel that most of the people sitting in those chairs, if they stay for any length of time, are being duped if that's all they get, because all they get are the one-sided promises, as if God is some kind of candy man. Are you with me? You know, there are promises that we as parents keep. Son, I'm going to go to your ball game. Yes! And we keep them. Son, I'm going to spank you if you don't watch your mouth. Oh, not so exciting. But let me tell you something, parent. If you don't follow through, and you know this, if you don't follow through with even those kind of promises, you may think you're being kind or gracious. But the reality is you are building in them insecurity. Because you are not a promise keeper. And I got to tell you, anytime I've had to discipline my children, I had my son in the corner, it seemed like a lifetime this past weekend. My goodness, he's so sassy. He really is. Any of you ever have a sassy kid? None of you. I'm the only one. Wow, I feel all alone. How many of you ever had a sassy kid? At least once. They said something wrong. Well, he's a wise guy sometimes. And he just sat there and he stood there in that corner. And I tell you what. If I just let him go, it hurts my heart. It breaks my heart to see him in the corner because I know that he is doing wrong. I'd like him to do right all the time. But if I don't follow through, I'm building in him insecurity. I'm taking his hope away. And if our God didn't follow through, and you know he's been following through since the very beginning, he says, and mind you, there are positives and negatives, if you will, and I don't mean that in a bad way, as negative as being bad, but there's positive and negative way of saying it. He says, listen, if you don't eat of this fruit, you will live with me in paradise forever. But if you do eat, you will die. And he carries through with that promise. Remember when he first comes down to Adam when they have eaten of the fruit. It says that Adam heard the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm. What I believe is the accurate translation of that. And Adam hid from the Lord and he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm here. He says, what are you doing? Well, I was hiding because I heard your voice and I was afraid. Why are you afraid? Well, because I'm naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to? Because now I have to do what I told you I would do, even though I don't want to do it. And so he kicks him out of the garden after making coverings for him. He kicks him out of the garden. Then he tells him, listen, your childbearing is going to be with increased pain, ladies. Men, your working of the soil is going to be with the sweat of your brow. There's going to be constant tension. So let me tell you, ladies, when you go through childbirth, and mind you, I don't know what it's like, but I have had a hangnail, so I'm right there with you. Now listen, you're still with me, all right. The idea that you cry out to God sometimes. You've been 20 hours in labor, and you wonder, when is this baby going to actually come out of my body? And there's great contractions. That's what the Philipsis Megalon is actually compared to, the great contractions. These are the beginning of birth pangs, and yet it's going to get increasingly worse. Jesus says in Matthew 24, here's the deal. When you cry out and say, God, would you please relieve the pain? If you're not somebody who's using medication, let me tell you, he's just going to simply tell you, I'm keeping my promise. And men, when you find it difficult to work the ground and by the sweat and you're producing nothing, or if you want to apply that to a modern day work scenario and you say, no matter how hard I try, my job seems to be so hard. God, would you give me some relief? He says, but I'm being a promise keeper. I told them in the garden, if they do this, this is going to happen. And look at what happens. So with difficulty and marriages, my goodness, so many marriages. There's conflict where the wife will not submit to the husband. She wants to dominate him. And he says, no way, woman, you're going down. And he dominates her. The Bible says that her desire will be for her husband's position of authority and he will dominate her. And that constant conflict, certainly God gives us some relief through Jesus' words in the book of Ephesians through Paul. And he says, listen, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as unto the Lord. And he gives us relief and the marriage starts to work. But he says, let me tell you, I'm going to keep my promise. And every single marriage, and I don't care how many of you tell me you've been married 60 years and every day's been wonderful. I don't believe you. The reality is, God set in the garden curse that there would be constant strife between husband and wife unless they lean on Jesus, unless they do things unto the Lord. Are you with me, church? It's because God's a promise keeper that you have a hard time with your spouse. It's because God's a promise keeper that you have a hard time in childbirth and a hard time at work. It's because God's a promise keeper, but he also keeps the other ones as well. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I got way ahead of myself. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? I know we love to quote this passage, and rightly so, because it's one of the wonderful, nice promises of God, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. We know 2 Chronicles 7:14 very well. But I'd like you to, if you will, start with verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. We quote it. We go out rejoicing that God is somehow going to bless us. Look at verse 17. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all that I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. Now look at verse 19. But if you turn away and you forsake the decrees and the commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by it will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Hear that promise? And what do? They do exactly that. And you know, Solomon, just the same man who dedicates the temple, brings in a whole pantheon of gods into Israel. The nation is divided and eventually ends up going into exile. So much destruction because he's a promise keeper. He says, listen, if you do this, I'm going to heal the land that I... And that doesn't mean make your country, America, great again. He's saying, I will heal your land, meaning what I have sent the locust to destroy, I will make sure that it will now be able to produce fruit again. That's what he says in context. He said, I will forgive your sins. I will do that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest promises that I cling to is that God will wash away my sin when I confess them to him. Amen? That's a wonderful promise. But I got to tell you, there's the other side that says, if you walk away from me, I'm going to reject you. I want to share with you a few of these promises that have both a good and a bad. And we can decide what we want to do. If God didn't keep all of his promises, we have no hope. But the truth is, he keeps them all. In this world, you will have tribulation. Praise the Lord. If that's all I preached about, you left here and said, I'm never coming back to that church, right? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. If you don't know this verse, learn it. In this world, you will have difficulty. Pressure flips us. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, The penalty for sin is death. We're all sinners. For all of us have fallen from God's glory. We've all sinned. And the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. This world will hate you, but I will love you with an everlasting love. You will go through the valley of the shadow of death. You will. That's a promise. But I also promise I will be with you so you don't have to be afraid of evil. You will be put to the test, but he who overcomes will have the crown of life. You will be persecuted, but you will have a great reward. You will be humbled, but I will raise you up. You will lose your life for me, but you will also find it. Do you see that there is a negative promise, there's a positive. And so oftentimes when we get angry at God, we are locked in to the fact that he is keeping his negative promise, forgetting there's a positive other side to it. Are you with me? God is a promise keeper of everything. But he keeps all of them. I know that some of these promises are hard to endure. There's reward promises, blessing promises, assurances, and the like that come on the other side, and they're far greater, I believe. And I know that God's timing sometimes is not yours. And I want to kind of end on this, but listen to me very carefully. If God has promised something to you through his word, and can I ask you not to just take out a nice positive promise out of context and say, see, God promised that to me. But get the whole context. See what's required. See what's associated with it. And by the way, if you say that God told you something or promised you something, be careful to put it to the test of Scripture. Relative of mine said, God told me I'm going to have a boy. She's sticking out to here in her pregnancy. God told me I'm going to have a boy and his name is going to be Joseph. Well, she had a girl and her name is Julia. I mean, okay, well, how does that work? God promises you things? Be careful when you say that God spoke to me and he promised me. And by the way, ladies, don't go up to men and say, God promised me I'm going to marry you when you've never met that person before. That's a very scary thought. Okay, but if God has promised you things, understand that he has a perfect timing, and it may not be your timing. Disaster happens when you want to try to fulfill God's promise in your timing. Saul did this. Saul was waiting for Samuel to come down. Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days to do the burnt offerings for the sacrifices. Well, Saul was waiting and waiting and waiting for Samuel. And you know, it was day 7 and Samuel didn't come. And the men started to leave. He says, you know, I better do something. So Saul, the king, not the priest, not Samuel, took and made burnt offering sacrifices to the Lord. And then right as he's doing that, here comes Samuel, just like he promised, but it wasn't in the exact moment that he wanted. And what happened? Samuel says, what are you doing? He said, well, you're late. I'm not late. I'm right on time. And because you have done such a terrible thing, that which you were not supposed to do, now your kingdom has been taken away from you. And God has risen up a man whose heart is toward him. We see with Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? He's 75 years old, and God says to him, listen, your 65-year-old wife's going to finally give you a son. He says, really? Oh, that's so great. I can't believe this. She can't believe it. Well, they can't believe it when every year passes and she's not pregnant. Year after year after year they wait. You know what, Abraham, he says, it's through your loins, so maybe if you take my handmaiden, which is following the law of Hammurabi of the day, remember, they didn't have the law of Moses at that point, this is Abraham, and he said, well, listen, the law of Hammurabi says you can use my handmaiden, and then her child will actually be mine, and so we'll fulfill God's promise by doing it on our own, because God's late. And so what do? They do that, and Ishmael is born, and from that point on, to this very present day, there's been problems. And let me tell you something, God at one point doesn't even acknowledge that as Abraham's son. You remember this, right? He takes Isaac up to the altar to be sacrificed. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son. And mind you, Isaac was born after Ishmael, so he does have two biologicals. And he says, listen, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. You know that they had to wait 25 years for God to fulfill the promise. But as 2 Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as you might consider slowness, but he is gracious, he's merciful, and he desires all people to come to repentance. God is a promise keeper, and he will always keep all of the promises he has for you. Amen? We're going to be going into the promises of God that I think are life-changing promises. Not maybe some of the ordinary ones. But I pray that you continue to hope in Him. Even if you believe that God has promised you something in His Word and it hasn't happened yet, wait on the Lord. We clapped our hands to it, right? You know, what did we sing? Strength will rise. Thank you. I was forgetting it there. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. I think a lot of times the opposite happens as the enemy gets on our back and strength wanes as we wait upon the Lord. It's our only hope. It's my only hope. That's where my hope is found. That's where my hope is built, on the fact that God is true and He's a promise keeper. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. I thank You that You have given us hope in this world, and sometimes the promises that You keep are painful for us to bear, but I hope that at least from this point forward, even while we're going through the difficult times, we will be reminded that this is an actual promise being kept. And that all the wonderful promises that You make are also going to be kept and are being kept. May it fill us with hope that we serve a God who is true. Father, I thank You that You have made the promise that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, that our sins are forgiven, and that we're washed white as wool, that we have become heirs to a kingdom. All those wonderful things. I thank You that those are true. I also thank You, Lord, that You discipline us when we walk away so that You might make us more like Jesus, Your Son. Father, thank You. And now if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.